Our Father in heaven, you deserve praise all the time. Your praise should continually be in our mouths. Our souls should make our boast in you. We should all gladly magnify your name above all others, for you hear and you answer, you deliver from fears, you save from troubles. You encamp around we who fear you, you deliver us. You save us from your just wrath against our sins. We remember this season that you did so by your Son and a cross. Blessed are we to take refuge in you. Blessed are we to confess our sins before you as we have done this morning. Blessed are we to turn to in prayer and worship. Father, this morning we have taken an offering for Dort University. As we do so, we think about all that is going on in our nation. We are concerned about what current ideas of equality will mean for Christian institutions, what the government will mandate, what will happen to funding and grants for students. And as we consider such things, we turn to you. We know you are sovereign. You know all things. You are able to do all things. We ask you to protect institutions like Dort. Help them to teach and prepare your people. Keep them solid upon your truth. Father, we pray today for young adults finishing classes, maybe finishing degrees. We need young adults who look at the world with your truth in mind. We need young adults who are walking in your ways, bringing the light of Christ into wherever you place them, entering various fields of occupation with the goal of being your servants above all. Raise such young adults up, Father. Build your kingdom. Glorify your name. Father, as we pray for universities and colleges, we also pray for Ripon Christian Schools. We're so thankful for that ministry here in our community. Thankful for the classes that have occurred in person throughout the year. Thankful for all that has happened, is happening. We pray that it will continue. We ask you to protect the school, the students, the teachers. And Father, we pray that all the students there would begin to understand how your word helps us to understand all subjects, that we can see your hand in all of it. May they worship you. May they glorify you. May they learn in order to be servants of you. Instill that in them at a young age. Increase the ministry of that school, Father, in our community. Bless it, we pray. We also lift up today members of our church residing at Bethany Manor and the Garden Apartments. We ask your blessings over them. We ask you to fill them with your peace, your joy, your contentment. May they bear fruitful lives out of love for you, out of service to you. Father, we also lift up before you the work of Mission India. We know, Father, that there are many, many people in India who have not yet heard the gospel, not at all. And so we're thankful for those you have raised up who are planting churches, leading children's clubs, teaching adult literacy. And we pray, Father, that you'd use all of these means to bring the gospel to many, many people. And Father, we pray that by the power of your Spirit and your word, that people would hear and believe, that their hearts, their minds, their eyes, their ears would be open. And we pray, Father, that your that churches would be planted and your church would increase there in India. And Father, we pray that you would protect your Christians, your people there. We know that persecution exists. May your people stand firm. May you protect them. And when persecuted, may you give them endurance. And may that situation bring you even more glory and honor in the building up of your kingdom. Father, we pray that you would use us as a church to build your kingdom there and all over this world. We long to see your name lifted high in all languages, in all places. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Psalm by Psalm, one sermon per psalm. That's our continued series right now. And today we are on Psalm 103, which is a psalm that has a historical use in our church. So if you are one of our senior members and you've been attending, you know, First Church throughout the years, this is likely a psalm you know well, for it was used to give thanks after communion. On the screen, I have a picture of part of the communion service from the Red Psalter, which was published in 1934. It is called the Red Psalter, by the way, because that's the color of the cover. The next edition was given a blue cover, and the edition in our pews has a gray cover. So if you ever hear of someone refer to the Red Psalter or the Blue Psalter or the Gray Psalter, they're referring to these different editions of our hymnal. In the 1934 Red Psalter, the form of the communion service says, quote, "After the communion, the minister shall say, Beloved in the Lord, since the Lord has now nourished our souls at his table, let us jointly praise his holy name with thanksgiving, and let everyone say in his heart." And then Psalm 103 is quoted, "Bless Jehovah, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." And it goes on from there through more of the psalm. That was a very nice tradition. Here at First Church, we now sing our thanksgiving after communion, but that was a nice tradition, reading in unison Psalm 103. And maybe we'll do that again sometime after communion. We're going to see that using Psalm 103 as thanksgiving after communion is very appropriate. I've also used this psalm many times in the hospitals or talking with people about who have been in the hospital and such things. When someone receives good news from the doctor or someone is able to return home, often use the beginning verses of the psalm leading into a prayer of thanksgiving. This is a beautiful psalm. Since it was part of our history to read verses in unison from Psalm 103, today I thought it would be nice to do that as our scripture reading. We're going to read in unison the first five verses. And if you are able, I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand in honor of God, recognizing that what we are about to read together is his holy, inspired word. Please join me. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." And let's pray together. Father God, thank you for this psalm, for these words written long ago, for the truth, the beautiful truths declared in this psalm. May you open our hearts and minds to the truths. May we in soul, in all of our inner being, may we worship you. May we do so today. May we do so always. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, my outline this morning is, first of all, an opening question, and then two overall points. what I'm calling David's appeal to himself, and then David's expanded appeal. At the beginning of the psalm, David appeals to himself. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And then at the end of the psalm, he expands that appeal. He expands it greatly. He says, "Bless the Lord, O you angels, and all you hosts, and all his works. Bless the Lord." He appeals he expands his appeal throughout heaven and earth. What I want you to see right now is that the words, "Bless the Lord," are repeated. Those three words, "Bless the Lord," are the appeal. David wants his soul to bless the Lord, and he wants others to join him in blessing the Lord. That's the appeal. So here then is my opening question. How does one bless the Lord? I ask that question because usually when someone is blessed, that person is strengthened, that person is helped, that person is made better off. If someone sneezes, you say, "God bless you." And you mean by that, you know, may God make you healthy. May he keep you well. May he keep you from a cold. Or today we might think of COVID. May he keep you from COVID or a terrible reaction to COVID. I read, by the way, that phrase, "May God bless you," "God bless you," after a sneeze, that goes back to the bubonic plague. That phrase is a prayer that the person will be healthy. May God bless you. May he make you better. That's what we understand about this word blessing. That's typical. If I said the Lord blessed me, you would understand the Lord did something for me. He strengthened me. He helped me. He made me better off. Likewise, if I said my neighbor blessed me, you would understand that my neighbor did something that encouraged me, that made me feel happier, that physically assisted me. Someone brings you chicken soup when you are ill, you might say that act of kindness blessed me, meaning it strengthened me physically, emotionally, it encouraged me, it made me better off. It's easy to understand how we can bless one another. It's easy to understand how God blesses us. But my question is, how does one bless the Lord? The Lord has all strength. He has all knowledge. The Lord owns all things. The Lord is perfect and complete in every way, and he never changes. So it's impossible to make the Lord better off than he already is. Matter of fact, when we sing the doxology, we sing what? Think about the words. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. He's the source of all the blessings. So how does one bless the Lord? Well, a simple answer is this. Here's the biblical answer. You give him praise and thanksgiving. You give him praise and thanksgiving. When you do that, you are not making God any better than he already is. You're not making him any happier than he already is. God is perfect in all ways. So you're not blessing him in the way he blesses us, but you are recognizing who he is. You are making known who he is. You can say the truth this way. You are increasing a right understanding of him in your mind and a right appreciation of him in your heart. He himself is not made better, but praise for him increases, appreciation for him increases, and by your declaration, maybe many others will join in and that praise will increase all the more. Now look at Deuteronomy 8:10 with me. Moses is speaking to the Israelites and he says to them, "And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you." Moses is saying, because of what God has done for you, because of how he has made you better, you are going to thank him. You are going to praise him. That's the sense in which God is blessed by us. This is the biblical notion of the Lord being blessed by us. Again, he's not made better, but praise for him increases. Appreciation for him increases. Now, with that understood, let's consider David's appeal to himself. David spends the bulk of this psalm on an appeal to himself, and we're going to spend the bulk of our time here as well. There are two details I want to point out about his appeal to himself. First, David calls his whole being to worship, to bless the Lord. His whole being. Look at verse 1. David calls his own soul to bless the Lord, and then he says, all that is within me. That phrase, all that is within me, refers to his heart, his mind, his whole inner being. David didn't merely want to go through the outward motions of worship. He didn't want to move his lips and use his voice without his heart and his mind engaged passionately. David wanted to worship, his worship of the Lord to be authentic, for it to be full. He wanted the worship to flow from deep within. And isn't that what we all want? You especially want that when you have known it, when you have tasted of it. When your heart and mind have been moved to worship the Lord, and you have sung with passion and emotion from deep within, from your heart, well, it's simply awesome. It's a moving, tremendous experience. So when you have had that experience, you always want it, and yet sometimes it's not there. Sometimes it's not there, is it? My guess is most of us have given half-hearted worship at times for various reasons. We all have likely given half-hearted worship, or maybe even less. Now, sometimes we have not slept enough, and our minds are tired, and that affects the heart. It's hard to sing from the heart when your mind is half asleep. Sometimes our heart and minds are stressed out and anxious about life. And so while our lips are singing about the Lord, our hearts and minds are focused on our problems. You don't always walk away from a worship service saying it was wonderful to sing to the Lord because you're thinking about everything in front of you. Sometimes we are depressed or sad because of events going on in life. So that makes it hard to sing with joyful emotion. Sometimes we're having issues with other people. And when we gather for public worship, we think about those issues rather than the Lord, and therefore heart and mind are not engaged. And sometimes we simply feel unworthy to worship the Lord because we recognize our sinfulness. We move our lips, but inwardly we're castigating ourselves. In this fallen world, there are many reasons why we will not worship the Lord fully with our heart, our minds, our inner beings, why that won't be fully engaged. And as I've said, when you've experienced the fullness of worship, such half-hearted worship is distasteful. It's not pleasant. None of us want to be part of that. And therefore, we can resonate with David's appeal, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless his holy name." Sometimes we have to cry out for that because of life situations. Sometimes that has to be our prayer, our appeal to ourselves. Bless the Lord, O my soul. We have to preach it to ourselves. That's what David is doing. Now, to move his heart and mind to this full passionate worship, David brings to mind awesome truth. That's a second detail about his appeal. He remembers awesome truth in order to move his heart and mind to bless the Lord. Look at verse 2. When David says, "Forget not his benefits," he means remember all the benefits enjoyed from God. That is the way to spur your heart, your inner being, to bless the Lord. Remember awesome truth about what God does, what he's done, what he's doing, who he is. That moves us to bless the Lord. And so that's what David does for most of this psalm. The bulk of this psalm is David remembering and proclaiming to his own soul, his own mind, awesome truths to move his whole being to bless the Lord. In verses 3 through 5, he quickly lists huge truths. And then in verses 6 through 19, he expounds on them. And what David remembers is what makes the psalm so beautiful. The truths he remembers and thinks about are truths we can remember and think about as well. And they are awesome truths. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to now take some time to remember and reflect on the awesome truths David remembers. I'm going to focus our attention on the truths using both his list in verses 3 through 5 and then his expounding of those truths in verses 6 through 19. Truth number one, the Lord forgives all our iniquity, sins, and transgressions. I'm using those three words because in the psalm, David uses all three of the words. In verse 3, David says, who forgives all your iniquity? In verse 10, David says, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. In verse 12, David says, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. David refers to sins, to iniquities, transgressions. And this is not the only psalm in which David does that. For instance, here are verses from David's confession after his sin with Bathsheba. He writes, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. It's the same three words that we find in Psalm 103. Now, while those words have a lot of overlap, while it's certainly not wrong to use them interchangeably, there are some differences as well. There's a little different nuances of meaning. The definition of sin is missing the mark. Missing the mark. A common picture used to describe sin is an archer shooting an arrow at a target. Sin is the arrow missing the target. It might miss the target by an inch, might miss the target by a yard or a lot longer. Sin is the arrow missing the mark, the target. Sin can be intentional, sin can be unintentional. Transgression is purposeful. You cross a line you're not supposed to cross. The sign says, stay out, and you purposefully enter in. Transgression is that purposeful action. Iniquity has to do with the fact that we have a sin nature. We are twisted. That's what the term gets at. We're twisted. We're not naturally good, which the world always says. We're not naturally good. No, instead, we're naturally evil. We are not merely people who commit sins every now and then. No, we are bent towards sin. We have a twisted nature. That's our iniquity. Now here's the beautiful truth. The Lord forgives and cleanses us of all of it. The Lord forgives and cleanses us of all of it. When you turn to the Lord with sorrow for your sins, your transgressions, your iniquity, when you turn to the Lord recognizing that you have not merely made a few mistakes every now and then, but that you are a sinner by nature, that you are twisted towards sin, when you come before Him recognizing that, repenting of it, He cleanses you of all of it. You know what that means? It means you have not sinned so much. You have not become so twisted that you cannot be forgiven, that you cannot be cleansed. You haven't dirtied yourself beyond the point of not being able to be washed clean. You haven't done something that keeps you now from being separated from your sins. When you turn to the Lord in faith, believing all of His promises, He cleanses you of everything, past, present, future. And He will never again look at you with contempt. He will never again look at you as a sinner who cannot be separated from his sin, who deserves condemnation. Instead, David says he separates us from our transgressions as far as the east is from the west. That's a beautiful picture. He separates this from us as far as the east is from the west. I ask you to think about that with me. I ask you to imagine that the organ is to the east and the piano is to the west. I know that's not true. I know it's actually north and south, but just for this picture, all right, to help you look at me. We're going to imagine that the organ is to the east, the piano is to the west. When I come before the Lord humbly, recognizing my sinful nature and all of my sins, and I repent before Him, He takes all of that and He throws it to the east. So imagine Him throwing it there. It's on the organ. He throws it to the east. And then He places me to the west, places me over here by the piano. Now here's the simple picture. When He turns and He looks at me, what's He no longer seeing? When He's looking at me, what's He not seeing? He's not seeing any of that. It's all behind me. He looks at me as cleansed, forgiven. You know, the Lord looks at us in a way we oftentimes don't even look at ourselves. We look at ourselves and we see our past sins. We look at ourselves and we see our iniquity, our twistedness. Others look at us and sometimes see our sin. The Lord looks at us and all that's back there. It's just a beautiful picture. He separates us from it as far as the east is from the west. That's what He does for us. We're washed. We're cleansed. Isn't that awesome to realize? That's truth number one. He forgives all of our sins. That truth moves us to bless the Lord, to sing from our hearts. And that's just one truth. Here's a second truth. David remembers that the Lord heals all of our diseases. He says that in verse 2. He heals all of our diseases. David talks about sin, and then he talks about diseases because they are connected. He's thinking about them together here. Some diseases are clearly connected to sin. There are diseases that come from immorality. There are diseases that come from getting drunk all the time. You can hurt your liver. There are emotional illnesses that come from living a lie all the time. There are diseases that come from a lack of faith and hence high anxiety. So some sins are clearly, or some diseases are clearly connected to sin. And all diseases are, one way or another, connected to sin because the reason our world has diseases is that sin entered the world. Adam and Eve sinned. There was the fall. That's why any disease exists. There would be no diseases if sin had never entered the world. David is remembering that God not only cleanses us of all of our sins, He heals us of all the diseases as well. He brings healing to us in this life, and someday God will heal all of our diseases entirely. Someday when Christ returns, we will have perfect resurrected bodies, no more diseases at all. God provides complete healing. Thinking about that great truth, again, leads us to bless the Lord, to sing His praises with heart, with soul, with mind. Here's truth number three. God redeems us from the pit. David writes that in verse 4. He redeems us from the pit. Have you ever said to someone who's acting wrongly that, you know, you're digging your own hole? Have you ever said that? You're digging your own hole by what you're doing. When we dig a deep hole, it's hard to get out of that hole. The deeper it is, the more entrapped we are. The harder it is to climb out. And what David is saying is that pit is eventually our grave. That pit is eventually our death, our grave. The good news David remembers is that the Lord redeems us out of that pit. We don't have to climb out because the Lord lifts us out. He redeems us out of it. And He not only takes us out of the pit. Now here's truth number four. He gives us a crown. He gives us a crown. He doesn't merely set us up on the ground by the pit. Instead, He exalts us. He lifts us high. He puts a crown on our head. I appreciate what preacher Stephen Lawson says about the crown in his commentary. Quote, This is not a literal crown of diamonds, but one far more valuable, a crown of divine love and compassion. Verse 13 of Psalm 103 mentions that love and compassion. Verse 13 says, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. God treats us as his children. He makes us his children. And think about this. God is not just any father. God is the King of Kings. So when he welcomes us as his children, when he adopts us into his family, he makes us royalty. He treats us as royalty. That's why we're said to have a crown. What we deserve is to be buried in the pit with other sinners. We deserve that pit of hell. And instead, we're lifted out of that and we are given life in the royal family. We're given a crown. You see, these truths, as you think about them, they cause us to bless the Lord with our heart, with our soul, our mind. And a fifth truth is that the Lord satisfies us with good, renews our youth. David says that in verse 5. When we trust in God and we follow his ways, he gives us what is truly good. And ultimately, he renews our youth. He keeps us from death. Throughout this whole psalm, David ultimately has eternity in mind. Look at verses 15 through 16. David writes, as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. Those verses describe what happens without the benefits David is speaking of. Without the blessings listed in this psalm, you grow old, you grow weak, you die, you're buried, you turn to dust, and eventually, you are remembered no more. Have you ever thought about that? How quickly people are forgotten? Think about it. How many generations of grandparents can you name? Try it. How many generations can you go back listing your grandparents? I'm sure some of you can go back a ways listing grandparents. Now think about this. When you get to that name that's furthest out, the one that lived longest ago, when you get to that name, what do you really know about that person? You might know the name, but do you really remember who that person is? Being forgotten like that is what everyone experiences apart from the blessings of God listed in this psalm. Listen to what God does for us. I'm going to add verse 17 to the screen, the next verse. But the steadfast love of the Lord, it's from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. The Lord treats us with love forever. He renews our youth forever. He redeems us from the pit of death, and he gives us everlasting life. He gives us the righteousness we need to be saved and to live forever. He does that for us and for generations that follow us. Children's children. Which means we will not be forgotten. We will be remembered forever. For instance, I know that my mother is a believer. She's still with us and she's a believer. So I know I will never forget my mother even after she dies. And I know that my mother's parents were believers, so I will know them forever. And I'm pretty sure that their parents were believers as well. I've never met them, but I'm pretty sure they were believers, and so someday I will know them as well and remember them. And there are other generations as well. I think part of the joy of eternity will be seeing our generations. Now, this is not a promise. I want to make this clear. This is not a promise that all family members will be saved. I need to say that. I don't want to give the wrong impression here from this psalm. This is not a promise that each and every family member will be saved. And hence, not all will be remembered. But there will be generations who are. There's great joy in this verse. Dear friends, the truths David lists in the psalm, they're all staggering. So I ask you, do you know these truths? Are you assured of them? Are you resting in them? Do you think about them? Do you let these truths move you to worship Jesus with heart, with soul, with mind, your whole inner being? These are staggering truths. The psalmist calling us to know these truths and worship the Lord, to remember these truths, think about them, meditate on them, let them move us to worship Him. That's what the psalm is calling us to do. David doesn't just call himself to worship, to bless the Lord. He expands his appeal. That's how he ends the psalm. David calls heaven and earth to worship the Lord who does such marvelous things. David knows the truths he has listed will eventually affect all of heaven and all of earth. Someday our bodies will be raised from the grave, from the pit. Someday in body and soul we will enjoy a new heaven and a new earth with the angels, with the heavenly host. Someday we will no longer have to deal with sin, with transgression, with iniquity. Someday we will obey the Lord perfectly with all of the angels, with all of the hosts of heaven. This psalm ultimately points to the great day of Jesus, to the day of His return. So David calls heaven and earth also to bless the Lord, which is wonderful to think about, that the heavenly hosts bless him as well. We will do so with them someday. It's a great ending to the psalm. Now, to help us think about the great ending of the psalm, to help us think about the whole psalm, what I want to do today, right now, is take us to the New Testament. Since it is Lent, I want to take us to the cross, to an event that happened on the cross, in which we can see everything David is talking about in Psalm 103. From the gospel accounts, we know that two robbers were crucified with Jesus, one on his right, one on his left. The Matthew and Luke accounts tell us that both these robbers reviled Jesus, along with the crowds. Matthew 27, verse 44 says, and the robbers, note the plural, the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way as the crowds. And the Gospel of Mark says, let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe. That's the crowd reviling him. Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. Same truth. The robbers being crucified to the right and the left, they reviled Jesus along with the crowd. These robbers had committed terrible sins. Their lives were not pleasant. They were being crucified because of their crimes. Talk about a pit. They had dug for themselves a deep pit. They could not get themselves out of the pit. That pit was now going to be their death, their grave. They were falling into hell forever. That's where they were at this moment, about to fall into the grave and hell forever. And sadly, they were using some of their last breaths to revile Jesus. We see in these robbers sin, transgression, iniquity. We see it all. Now, while the robbers hung there with Jesus, reviling him with the crowds, something happened. Something wonderful happened. One of the robbers stopped reviling Jesus. And he turned to Jesus with faith. Maybe he had been listening to what Jesus was saying on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. Maybe he heard something and it just clicked all of a sudden. God worked in his heart, powerfully worked in his heart, and he turns to Jesus with faith. Listen to this amazing history. The Gospel of Luke records it. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man here has done nothing wrong." He now sees him differently. He sees that he is the Son of God. And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus looked at him and said, "Truly I say to you, today, you will be with me in paradise." Instantly, his sins, his transgressions, his iniquity, it was cleansed, it was washed, it was separated from him as far as the east is from the west. He said, "Jesus, remember me." And Jesus says, I will. You're going to be with me. You're going to be with me with a heavenly host. Today you'll be with me in paradise praising me with the heavenly host. I will remember you. And he still remembers. He's still there. He's still singing along with the heavenly host. He's still remembered today. He was not forgotten. He was taken out of the pit of destruction. He was crowned. He was given paradise, the royal family, welcomed as a child of God, crown of love and compassion. He's still remembered today. His youth has been renewed. His diseases have been healed. He's no longer sinning. He now does only the will of God, along with all the heavenly hosts. The robber is completely redeemed. The Lord Jesus did that great work. And the Lord Jesus does that great work for all who turn to him in faith. You have not dirtied yourself beyond cleansing. The robber shows us that. So turn to the Lord. Know this amazing salvation. And bless the Lord. Sing his praises. Thank him from your heart. Do so with your mind, your whole inner being. That's the call of the psalm. Do so knowing that someday you're going to do so with the heavenly host. That's going to be a great day. We're going to sing together right now. We're going to bless the Lord with our voices. I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward. We're going to sing a song that mentions the truth that there are just thousands upon thousands of reasons to bless the Lord, to sing his praises, to thank him, to praise him. So let's sing this together with our hearts, with our minds, and sing this to our Lord. Let's stand as we sing together.